And so they came out from the land of Egypt, right on time, in ranks of five, in an orderly company. A mixed multitude, we read. As many of the Egyptians saw sense and joined the ranks of those who left Egypt. And with them, they were taking the bones of Joseph. Chapter 13, verse 19. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, that faithful forefather of theirs, who had left that command that one day they were to take up his coffin and bury him in the land of his fathers. For he had sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And for the faithful, there had always been that body of Joseph that one day they would take with them. And there was the guidance of God. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And there was the wondrous provision of God for his people. He never failed. He always went before them, seeking out the way. There was light by night and the cooling shadow of the cloud by day. How wondrous was the provision of God for his people. And always there was that visual comfort of his presence with them. And then there was this apparent reversal, the pursuing Egyptians. No wonder the people cried to Moses in their anguish and feared. If we look at chapter 15, verse 9, it is quite clear what would have happened had Pharaoh's forces overtaken them. I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, mine hand shall destroy them. And it is quite clear that there would have been much of that vented upon the fleeing slaves. And there stood Moses alone, the sea before him, the might of Egypt behind him. But the Lord was with him. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you've seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And with this, he stilled the multitude. And then we know there was this wondrous provision whereby Israel was commanded to walk forward. You notice the order of events. It's interesting, isn't it? Again, this act of faith, verse 15. Speak to the children of Israel that they go forward. And they were commanded actually to move forward towards the waters. As yet there had been no dividing of the sea. It seemed a suicidal, a foolish thing to do. And here faith was tested. They were to go forward. And God's promise was that they would walk through on dry land. And then the east wind that drove back the sea that night. And we can imagine the incredulity of Israel as they moved forward on dry land. Verse 22, the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground. The wind would be contrary. A wind powerful enough to drive back those waters was a wind they'd got right in their teeth as they headed eastward. And so they battled against that mighty wind. And then we think of the New Testament comment on this wondrous fact, 1 Corinthians 10, and it shows us the stature of Moses in his type of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 2. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. More correctly translated there, into rather than unto. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. The exact expression, of course, that we have in Romans 6, baptized into Christ in a later dispensation, the antitype of what was happening here. But we mention this because it shows the stature of Moses. They were all baptized into Moses. And then, of course, the Egyptians pursued. It's interesting to see how wonderfully the Almighty prevented the Egyptians from overtaking them as they approached the waters. The pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it was a cloud and darkness to the Egyptians, but it was light to the camp of Israel. And here is another case of that which the Lord employs in this matter of salvation being a source of help to the faithful and a source of hindrance to the unfaithful. It was the same cloud. It gave light to God's people and darkness to his enemies. Thus it is with the word of God. It is foolishness to those who will not submit themselves to the will of God. It is a word of life to those who do. It is the condemnation of those who reject it. Well, here it was in the cloud. And then, of course, we know how the waters of the Red Sea returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. There they were, those that once they'd envied, those that had worshipped the gods of Egypt and had seemed to do so well. Their eyes stood out with fatness. They were all going the same way in this affluent and prosperous land. And there they all were, dead, their heads lolling in inane, unthinking sameness as the waves broke upon the shore. Then understood I their end, and the Joneses they would see no more. How glad they were that they had broken rank with the Joneses that once they'd envied. And so God vent his wrath upon Egypt for the sake of his great name and his people Israel. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, said Isaiah in his 43rd chapter. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, a tool in the hand of the Almighty as he redeemed his people. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched. Thus the prophet goes on in that 43rd chapter. Egypt had now been given for the redemption of God's people. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song to the Lord. I understand we're going to enjoy listening to singing on Saturday evening, all being well. And in order that this shall be an enjoyable evening, there is some hard work being done day by day and practice. I wonder when they practice this song. I wonder. That terrific congregation joined in singing. I wonder when they'd been doing their practice before it had all happened, that thus they could sing. Well, now they'd worship God. Marvelous. Things were going well. Of course they worshiped God. Of course they could sing his praise. He saved them from the hand of him that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. 106 Psalm, verse 11. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. They soon forgot. The very next verse, it just runs straight on. They sang his praise. They soon forgot his works. Oh, what sad irony in that psalm. And we shall see just how soon it was that they forgot. And Moses sang, and the people with him. A wonderful song, this in itself, a study. We just want to pick out one or two phrases. That's all we have time for. Verse 2 of Exodus 15. This song of Moses. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. Now there was the vow of Moses and all who were faithful as they joined in that singing. I will prepare him an habitation. And he wasn't singing about the tabernacle that was to be built. If a man love me, said Christ, he'll keep my commandments. And I'll love him, and my Father will love him. And we will come and make our abode with him. I stand at the door and knock. There's the habitation that the Lord seeks, that great spiritual temple in which there are many mansions or many dwelling places, many rooms, in that vast company of the faithful, each one part of that habitation of God through the Spirit. I will prepare him an habitation. And in this wilderness journey of trial, there were those who would be faithful and would, humbly submitting themselves to the will of God, prepare for him a habitation in which God would be pleased to dwell forever. Verse 6, thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And one day, he who was the right hand, the right arm of the Lord Almighty, would dash in pieces the greatest enemies of all, of sin and death. There's so much wrapped up in this wondrous song of Moses. Verse 20, then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and dances, and Miriam answered them. And so we get these responses. A singing and dancing before the Lord, they praised him and thanked him for all that had happened. And it would seem that the refrain is sung by the women here. Miriam answered them, the men, sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. And so the various parts are taken up of this wondrous song. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Well, just let's keep this little family touch. Moses brought them. Just let's look at Micah 6, verse 4. We We must not forget the family of Moses. These were people with their own family problems. Already Aaron has had to stand down, and Moses has had to move forward into chief position. Micah 6, verse 4. I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Looks like a committee of three. And that's how Aaron and Miriam figured it should be. But they were not to lose sight of the fact that it was Moses who brought Israel from the Red Sea, Exodus 15:22. Moses was their leader. But this little verse in Micah gives us a hint of trouble to come in the wilderness journey. So just make a little mental parcel of that one and keep it there. Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Hosea chapter 12. These little comments of Scripture fascinate me. From all over the Scripture, Old Testament and New, there are just these little verses that throw such light on these exciting accounts in Exodus. Hosea 12, verse 13. By a prophet the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet was he preserved. And that prophet was Moses. The power of those words. By a prophet the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet was he preserved. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. And then they came to Marah and the bitter waters, and the people murmured, what are we going to drink? They soon forgot. But then there was provided a tree that life-giving waters might result. Oh, and the types are all there, aren't they? That tree that was to be, that there might be waters of life. And then God's assurance, as Moses and the people, faced with their backs to the sea, they faced that great and terrible wilderness. Had they come from the frying pan to the fire? Or had they come, as it were, to quote the scripture, from the iron furnace to a great and terrible wilderness? We considered yesterday the horrors of the iron furnace. God had said to Moses in later years, the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as you are this day. They'd come out of the iron furnace, but surely they had come into a great and terrible wilderness. I wonder what we'd have felt like if we had stood in Moses' shoes and faced that terrible wilderness with that great company of people behind us, a fickle people, a people that could rise in rebellion, a people that could take up stones to stone. And here they were, now facing this great wilderness. Psalm 105. Verse 37. He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. That's a wondrous thing, isn't it? Just imagine that night as they came forth from Egypt, that terrific exodus to the Red Sea. a sick child, a mother going into labor, an old grandfather about to die. The chaos it would have caused in those families. But no woman brought forth, no child was sick, no elderly person died, as the Lord overruled. There was not one feeble person among their tribes, not one. And so Moses had done it. He'd brought them forth from Egypt. He brought them to the wilderness, and the news would spread, and it did. It would spread to the land of Midian, to Zipporah. Oh, the grief of that woman. In a fit of panic, she'd been sent back. She lost her prince, that wonderful man. And it wasn't a wild goose chase. He'd done it. And God was right. The impossible had happened. And she'd lost him in a fit of panic. All the grief of mind that there must have been there. But the triumph of the Red Sea was now past. And they faced this great and terrible wilderness. And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, Moses later said, which you saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. That great and terrible wilderness. And again in Deuteronomy 32, Moses paints graphically for us what they had to encounter. And how wonderfully the Lord had catered for them. Deuteronomy 32, verse 10. He found him, Israel, in a desert land, in the waste, howling wilderness. What a terrible place for those people to camp. That waste, howling wilderness. You know, brothers and sisters, camping can have its problems in ideal conditions. I just don't know how we'd have got on in that. Those terrific hot winds that could sweep across that peninsula. Just think about your ecclesia. Imagine all those characters. Just think about it for a minute. But they were people just like us. We sort of tend to think of it as a lump of people. Israel, there they were. But they were all individuals just like us. Think about this room now. Young and old. Easily adaptable. Those rather British who like things, you know, just the same as they've always had them and don't like change, you know. All there. In that great howling wilderness. Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 6. Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. They're interesting verses, aren't they? That's what they were facing. The Lord would provide. Never would they be left in any kind of doubt of this. That verse in Deuteronomy 32 concerning that waste howling wilderness, we go on to the very next verse, verse 11. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him and there was no strange god with him. So when they came through the waters of the Red Sea, there was no strange god among them. Now that's wonderful, isn't it? The gods of Egypt, yes, they'd renounced them. In those first plagues, they'd had them sort of tugged out of their hands. They'd had to drop them. And there was no strange god among them. As they went through the waters of baptism for the start of this wilderness journey. And it's like that in baptism. Just for that happy time, that great enthusiasm, that passing through the waters, the gods of this world renounced, no strange god. If only it could stay like that. But they seemed to come back, and they did with Israel. But just for this happy time, just now, fresh through the waters, there was no strange god among them. And the Lord their God was leading them. And he would provide. Well, what would be the practical problems that we would think of here in America? Food. Well, I mean, that's just the first I've got on my list. What would they do with food, about food? But it's all there. Psalm 105 and verse 40. The people asked, and he brought quails and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. No problem. Food and drink were to be provided. Psalm 78. Here was the drink, Psalm 78, verse 15. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. Not rather warm, tepid sort of water near the surface, but cool, clear water, as from the great depths. Iced water, lovely to drink. Verse 16, he brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. Then read verse 20. Having read all that about the provision of all this plentiful water, then read verse 20. Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. So this provision of water didn't have to wait until Moses took a rod and struck the rock. And here we see an insight into the hardness of heart of this people. As they moved forward into that great and terrible wilderness, a land of drought, streams opened up before them. How else would those thousands of people have kept all their flocks and herds and cattle that would not only suffice for eating, but for sacrifices too. And so the streams opened up and provision was made. They didn't go thirsty for years and on just a couple of happy occasions had water provided out of the rock. But God was to test their faith. And just for a little while, the water supply diminished, just to see. And the murmuring started straight away. So don't let us think they went all the way from the sweetened waters of Marah to the striking of the rock without water. They didn't. It was just that for a little while, God withdrew the water to test them. But we shall come to that shortly. What are we going to do if there are no traders there, no trade routes? What are we going to do about clothes? Especially under circumstances like that, and there is the provision in Deuteronomy 29. Verse 5, Moses in later years was to say, I have led you 40 years in the wilderness, your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. There was no need for clothes, no need for shoes. But supposing the children became sick, supposing there was an epidemic, where were all the medicines of Egypt? Deuteronomy 7, verse 14. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. No sickness, no disease, perfect health, waters in abundance, food plentifully, and good food too. What a provision. And supposing by night there were troubles in the camp. You know, brethren and sisters, I think we should keep this idea of family experiences before us. They were people like us. You know, you're camping. And just at 3 a.m, when elusive sleep has come at last, those precious short hours, Daddy, Daddy, I want to... Yes, all right, dear. And the tent is unlaced, you know, and it's pitch black outside, and you trip over the guy ropes. But in this camp, they got street lighting straight down the avenues of all of that orderly encampment. It was never dark. It was light all the time. Psalm 78, verse 14. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. Wasn't lights out at 12 o'clock. The light was there all the time. No problems. But how about allies? They were attacked during their wilderness journey, that's true, by those who saw the approaching danger of the advancing armies of Israel. How about if they were attacked? Where would be their allies? Oh, Deuteronomy 1, verse 30. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. The might of God would be there. No danger from the forces of men. And we think of the words of the Lord Jesus in later years. Take no anxious thought for the morrow. What shall we put on, and wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. God knows what you have need of. And he knew what his people had need of in this great wilderness, and he provided. Exodus chapter 16, just for a little while, it seemed that he might not, and food supplies would run low. Unleavened bread would run out. Exodus chapter 16, the whole congregation, verse 2, murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the children of Israel said, "Would to God we died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt." Brethren and sisters, what did this remark sound like in heaven after all he'd done? Ungraciousness, unthankfulness. What must it sound like in heaven? And the Lord who has provided for us in life far more than we need, and the grumbles come. What does it sound like in heaven? Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full. You brought us forth into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Here was this testing, and that was their response. That was their reaction. Well, here was to be a great lesson. Verse 6. Moses and Aaron said to the children of Israel, this was at the command of God, at even, then you shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then you shall see the glory of the Lord. 2 points then. At even, they were to see something that would remind them of that from which they'd come, out of the land of Egypt, and the flesh pots that they hankered after now. And in the morning, they would see the glory of the Lord. So what happened? Well, verse 10, it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Ah, but God had said it would be in the morning that they would see the glory of the Lord. And the Lord never makes mistakes with his timetables. Always on schedule, right on time. So this wasn't the glory of which he had spoken. Well, evening came. Verse 13. It came to pass that at even, the quails came up and covered the camp. Meat in plenty. Ah, at even, then you shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. They'd hankered after those flesh pots, and now here was all this flesh to eat. And then the morning, verse 14, and when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. For they wist not what it was, which literally translated means, what's it? And to many in Israel, that's all it was. Just so much what's it. And every day, they went out and gathered up the what's it. That's it, manna, that's what it means. But to those with eyes to see, with eyes of faith, it was the glory of the Lord. There is more to the glory of the Lord than a very bright light. As we shall see later in the heights of Horeb. For here was a provision of life by a loving father for his undeserving children. Never let us lose sight of that aspect of God's glory as we glorify his name. In the morning they were to see the glory of the Lord, and there it was, and to many it was so much what's it. On Sunday morning, brethren and sisters, God willing, we shall all take bread and see in it the glory of the Lord in a faithful provision for the life of his children that he loved. And so manna was provided. And then they come to thirst. Exodus 17, verse 3, the people thirsted for water, and the people murmured against Moses, same old refrain. Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? If it had been the days of tape recorders, they'd have had a little tape and just played the same old tape every time something went wrong. And Moses cried to the Lord, saying, what shall I do to this people? They be almost ready to stone me. You notice it didn't say stone us. You usually find that Aaron isn't just sort of around when these things happen. Moses knew what it was to stand alone. He was the one who, in later years, was thus to cry, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me?" And you imagine an inverted pyramid. And at that base, the shoulders of one man, Moses. And you've got the picture. The burden of all this people upon me. The Lord said to Moses, "Go before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb." And with this angry mob behind him, Moses had the comfort of seeing there the angels of God's presence on the rock. "And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and the people may drink." And thus Moses did. Interesting, verse 8. "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim." Now, all the types that lie behind that striking, we shall leave until a later day's study. Suffice to say that here was provision of water in abundance for the people, as it had been before. The water supply was back. Marvelous. Murmuring stops. But that first word in verse 8, we must look at all the words. "Then." "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim." Now that word "then" is not without its significance. Water in the desert was in short supply. It was already attracting attention amongst surrounding nations that there seemed to be water in Sinai. And here Amalek wants to lay claim to this fantastic water supply now at Rephidim. This was trouble that Abraham had, that Isaac had, that when wells were digged, then there was fighting and squabbling over the wells. And that was in Canaan. How much more in the Sinai Peninsula? Deuteronomy 25, and verse 17. God says, "Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when you came forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God." And so the spies of Amalek must have seen this wondrous provision as Moses struck the rock, and feared not God and the sign of this miracle, but simply came down and attacked Israel in a most cowardly way. The little kiddies that were tired at the back. What a rotten way of trying to claim waters that were not theirs. And God never forgave Amalek for that cowardly attack, as they came for the waters and feared not God. But that word "then" at the beginning of verse 8 shows that it followed hard on the heels of that miracle. And then, at last, Jethro brings a very humble Zipporah. Chapter 18. "When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, just as he promised he would. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, and brought them to Moses. And Jethro," verse 5, "Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife, and her two sons with her. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and did obeisance, and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And so here now the family is reunited as they come towards the Mount of God to receive the law of God, that royal law which we shall consider tomorrow. But let us just think again along the family line as we leave our study for today. All that time, as Moses came forth from Egypt with those great armies, when there were so many problems, when the comfort of talking it over with his wife in his tent, unburdening himself, someone to talk to, and he'd been alone. And sometimes it is in the will of God that the difficult paths of life are walked alone, as regards marriage, by some of his children. And through that difficult period, Moses stood alone. But he stood and didn't fail. And God knows best for all his children what a man this was who could stand alone with the burden of all that people on him.